Well, all this music kind of reminds me of my favorite hymn, Christmas carol, as it were, and that's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So I like to preach on this around this time of the year. It's really a deep theological experience. The 10 verses that Charles Wesley wrote, now we only have three in the hymn book, but every line is deep theology. And I was mentioning on Wednesday night's teachings the importance of it, you know, in the pastoral epistles. It's all about getting into the Word and understanding it, the doctrine of the Word, and holding fast the form of sound words. They don't write hymns like this anymore, I can tell you that. And what goes on in most church services is just kind of a repetition. It goes on ad infinitum. They say the same word over and over and over. This requires some thinking, as a matter of fact. So you see it there in your hymn book there, but I'll have it up here on the screen as well. So hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. We can only hope and pray for peace on earth. Just hasn't been. The angels said it was going to happen. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. But it hasn't happened. It won't happen until the Prince of Peace comes again in glory. He may be coming very soon, as a matter of fact. But when you look at the state of the world, wars everywhere. This is what's happening in 2023. Wars and rumors of wars, for that matter, and different kinds of wars, including insurgencies and drug and criminal warfare that goes on, but civil strife and state versus state. We've got this going on constantly, and there's a good picture of that there's no peace on earth. None can't be found. It was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow that wrote, I heard the bells on Christmas morning. And he said, one of the lines there is, and in despair I bowed my head. Why, there's no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yes, the Prince of Peace is coming, and he'll settle all these conflicts and these wars and rumors of wars that go on ad infinitum. Jesus, the great Prince of Peace, is coming. And that will be the golden age we're all looking forward to. But in the meantime, we have to have peace with God first. And unless we have peace with God, we'll never have peace with each other. I was just reading James there the other day, and he has to say in that fourth chapter, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even your lusts which war in your members? You lust and have not, you fight and kill and cannot obtain. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So he explains that conflict actually begins inside. And until we've been regenerated, until the Spirit of God lives in us, until we have peace with God, we can't have peace with ourselves or with others. In Romans chapter 5 it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, the Prince of Peace, living in our hearts. So it goes on. So peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. I was just talking with someone recently that said they didn't like the emphasis on sinners. She said, I don't think I'm really a sinner. And she said when she came to church a couple times that I was emphasizing that. And she was shocked to hear that I said that even I was a sinner. And she said, that can't be. Why, you're the kindest, most caring. Well, she went on, really, rather effusive, and I let her go on. I don't hear that often. And I had to stop her at some point and say, you know, I appreciate, your affections and so forth, but really, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't be saying all that about me. Nah. We're sinful people. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord knows it, doesn't he? All the secret ugliness that's inside everybody in this room, we need to be forgiven. We need to acknowledge first that we're sinners, and then God and sinners can be reconciled, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Hey, no doubt that was in Wesley's mind when he wrote all of these glorious. You might say all he was doing was borrowing scripture, line upon line scripture, right? God and sinners reconciled. He knows this verse, doesn't he? Or if not, this one certainly. To wit, that God was in Christ. Let's remember who Jesus was. He was God incognito. He came in disguise. And you better be careful. Sometimes he comes in disguise to all of us. We entertain angels unawares. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, the preachers of the gospel, the word of reconciliation. So here we can go wherever we go, and we can announce, be reconciled to God. Sinful people are invited to come and bring their burdens and lay them down at the feet of the cross, and be assured that there is forgiveness and mercy. Peace on earth, mercy mild. God and sinners are reconciled. Reconciled in Christ. Now we could go on at each one of these and expound, but I wanted to get all the lines that I could. You know, there are 10 lines, so I'm going to go on till about 4 o'clock today, I think. Well, I'm not allowed to go tonight, so. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold he come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. What fine poetry this is. Late in time? What does he mean, late in time? Well, I can tell you this, Jesus is never late. But he doesn't operate on my time schedule. How about you? It took, well, how much time before Jesus actually appeared? Late in time? What did Wesley have in mind? I think this verse in Galatians, where it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Late in time? Well, here it says, in the fullness of time. Now, it was Bishop Usher that decided centuries ago to date the events of the Bible. And I think he did a really good job, except I'm sure he doesn't know when Adam and Eve sinned and threw all of creation into this mess of a curse. I don't think he has the chronology right necessarily, but I don't think he's that far off. He said it's 4,000. In fact, he said that Adam and Eve fell at 4004 BC. I find that intriguing too. What's the four all about, right? I guess it sounds more convincing if you put an exact number, 4004 BC. Well, maybe. I have a problem. There's certain dynastic issues in the Egyptian chronology with the pharaohs and so forth that kind of throw 4,000 off. But I'm willing to say, what do I know? I wasn't there. You weren't there. How do we know what the time really was? But I don't think it's all that far away. But they waited at least 4,000 years So we have Abraham and the covenants, and we have Moses and the law, and we have David and the kingdom, and we have all the prophets, and then of course the captivity in the nation Israel went into bondage because of their disobedience. Here a recalcitrant nation that would not listen to their God ended up being put under terrible and severe bondage by Babylon, followed by Persia, then followed by Greece, and finally by Rome. And all the eons of time, 4,000 if you want, for a millennium, well, we finally get down to the birth of Jesus. Is that what Wesley had in mind? Late in time, behold him come. So he came, and Isaiah tells us, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So, late in time, but we waited. We waited for him to come. Sadly, the Jewish nation gave up waiting for the most part. There were those that were faithful, not many, that waited and expected him to come at any moment. But most of them had given up waiting. You know, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, the proverb says. We've waited too. And people say, well, you know, where is the promise of his coming? I think we've made great mistakes listening to, quote, prophecy preachers. They know, and they give you their little formulas, and they sell their books, and they become millionaires in the process, but I don't think they know when Jesus is coming. Do you? No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. No man knows the year or the month either for that reason. So don't get all excited about somebody that's telling you they know, because I tell you, they do not know. And we've had plenty of false preachers to prove that. No, no, no. Wait. Just wait. He's coming. You say, well, I can't be telling people that anymore because, you know, he hasn't come and he makes us look foolish. Well, he only makes you look foolish if you try to set a date. You say, well, don't you think he's coming soon? Absolutely. You say, how soon? Well, I don't. Now you're asking a hard question, right? Soon is a relative term to an eternal God who is timeless. Soon? Well, it could be thousands of years off. It seems like it's going to happen any moment. But then I thought that in the 70s. Was anybody saved in the 70s, around the 60s and 70s? Anybody here? Didn't you think? I mean, that was a crazy time, wasn't it? Remember the gas lines? Gasoline? We had to get in gas lines. I mean, you'd be in a gas line for like 2 hours waiting to get gasoline because those old Arabs, you know, they decided to put an embargo. I mean, there were some strange times. And of course, Israel, and we had the fights over there in 1968 and all this that was going on. It seemed like Jesus would come at any moment. Rockefeller was running for president. Everybody knew he was the Antichrist. At any rate, and then, well, he didn't come, did he, in the 70s and maybe into the 80s. And then we had Mikhail Gorbachev. I said, oh, man, look at that. He has the mark of the beast on his forehead. You remember Gorbachev? And I thought, oh, this is it, you know. But he proved not to be the Antichrist. Oh, we've had them. They've come and gone. And so, listen, don't waste your time. Jesus said, occupy until I come. Let's get busy about doing what we were called to do, right? And that isn't making timetables. We're called to get people under the gospel. Get them saved. The devil will be glad to put us in some kind of, you know, dead end somewhere. At any rate, wait for him. Wait for his salvation. He that shall come will come, the book of Hebrews says. And you can count on it. Offspring of the virgin's womb. Well, the virgin's womb, what a miracle it was. Well, there's no such thing as a virgin birth, you would say. Well, that's not completely true. There are some rare evidences of it in nature. Perhaps God's put them there intentionally to say, that which is impossible with men is possible with God. But no one was ever born like this. Oh, there were miraculous births before John the Baptist, for that matter. But this one, completely different, unique. When Christ would enter the world, he would enter through the matrix of the virgin's womb and come into this world. He would pierce the darkness and the light of the world would come. Well, all of this, of course, All this was done that it might be fulfilled the words of the prophet spoken by the Lord, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. All this hails back to the ancient 700-year prophecy before Christ in Isaiah. Just the requotation of it right there. The offspring of the virgin womb. There are fundamental truths that you cannot reject. If you reject them, you are a heretic. You're not saved. And this is certainly one of them. The virgin birth. Now, God requires of all of us faith. Believing in something that's hard to believe. If you can't believe in his virgin birth, I don't know how you can believe in his bodily resurrection. Both are miraculous. Equally miraculous. Equally wonderful. We stand in awe of it. We ask God no explanation for it. Because God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God is able to do all things. After all, he spoke the creation into existence. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, Jeremiah said. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Oh, those are glorious words as well. Veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh. You can just see what this is all about. The eternal, invisible, immortal God. I'm speaking of the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. But back in the annals of time, and well before time as we know it, well before what we call in the beginning, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet the Word himself became flesh and dwelt among us. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead, all the Father, all the Son, and all the Spirit was in that minute beaker of life. The flesh. That baby in Bethlehem. It's all amazing. There it is in John chapter 1. If you can take it all in, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent by God whose name was John, and so it goes on in the first chapter. Then we arrive at the 14th verse, and we stand in awe, and we remove our latchets and our sandals, and we are on holy ground when we hear, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. Well, they have a single Greek word there for fullness, and that's pleroma, and the pleroma speaks of everything that God is, was Christ. The fullness of the Godhead, bodily, as the book of Colossians says. So, incarnate, incarnation, taking flesh is what it means. Deity taking flesh. It is hypostasis. It's two things put together in, that are contrary in nature, and yet galvanized and brought together in the person of Christ. Come, let us adore him. Come and worship him. You know, those shepherds came down. Did they understand it all? I think pretty much they were probably ignorant, maybe even illiterate. They did their job. They were nurturing the Passover lambs, and they did what they were supposed to do, but it was an unclean business, and they weren't even welcome in the church. But they were welcome to the crib. Isn't that glorious? And some of them could have said, well, I don't have anything to wear. I've heard people say, I can't come to church, I don't have anything to wear. I said, how do you go out in public? You don't have anything to wear. I think that might be an excuse that people give, but I don't think God buys it. I don't buy it, that's for sure. The shepherds had nothing, but they came and worshipped, and they bowed down and they worshipped. Do you think in the stable they had a worship band in the stable? Do you think they had, you know, a guy with a guitar? And you think they had that? They said, well, how did they worship if they didn't sing? Well, you know, we think somehow that that's what worship is. You know, it's singing, and that's, we can be in a worshipful spirit as we sing, but that's not worship. Worship is what those shepherds were doing. They bowed before the king. They saw the king in his glory, and they worshiped him. I want you to see the king in all of his glory this morning and worship him with all of your heart. So he's equal with God. What man can make the statements that he made? As he said in John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. What man can make a statement like, Thomas, if you've seen me, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What else could this mean? Mm-hmm. You've seen it in fullness. All that God is. Doesn't that take away this stupid concept that the God of the Old Testament, he was mean and angry and so forth. We like the God of the New Testament. There aren't two gods, my friend. It's the same God. That's an old lie back in the 3rd century. They started it. Gnostic pseudo-intellectuals that said, well, I know, wait a second. You know, they started, don't start adding your reasoning to this matter. It's a matter of faith. And the God of the Old Testament is a God of mercy, long-suffering, and forgiveness. That's who he is. He's no different in the New Testament. He comes now in human form. And we're able to see him in action. The glory of it all, the wonder of it all, of who he was. Indeed, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I don't think I'm going to get to all 10 verses. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. I don't think there's another Christmas carol that you can sing that even comes close to this one, right? You know what the secular people are singing right now, right? Rocking around the Christmas tree. That's what they've got, right? They got their jolly old Saint Nicholas. That's all they have. They don't have anything else to sing, you know? And even the young people now, they've got new songs about, you know, last Christmas I gave you my heart and you took it away, or whatever it was, some sad, stupid song. I've never heard anything more depressing in all my life. I've got a blue... I mean, who wants that? Get me something like this, right? Born that man no more may die. I mean, the worst thing you can think of in the world is death, right? I mean, we do everything we can to stay away from it. But here he says he's born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Can you get anything better than this? Tell me about it. I'd like to know where you could find joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Can you imagine those angels? Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, the Bible says that when we die, the angel comes for us. That's at least what happened to Lazarus when he died. An angel came and carried him. We've got a long go. That's a long trip to the third heaven. We're going to need somebody to take us there. And God sends an angel, apparently. Now, everybody here has one. Some of you have more than one, because you're so clumsy, right? God sent many of them because he's seen you drive. So they'll be there escorting you. It was Philip that said, Thomas that said, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And isn't it true that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He'll be there to accompany us, the good shepherd. But I think it's the angel that first comes, and he takes us out of this carcass that's dying and rotting as I speak. And he takes the spirit, the soul, and he says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings, my friends.
Amen.
I know we've got presidents today. They're nobodies. Don't get impressed with this. Higher-ups, high and mighty people, and so on. Oh, they put on airs and so on. But don't let it bother you. Because you're nobody, I'm nobody, and they're nobody either. They said, but they're the king, or they're a prince, or they're a prime minister, or they're a president, and they've got titles, and so on. That doesn't mean anything. Everybody's throwing their crown at the feet of the only king that there is. The great Prince of Peace is coming. He's coming because, well, that was the promise, the Davidic promise that Jesus would come. Jesus was born to be a king. Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. Unto his kingdom, unto the throne of David, to order and to establish it with judgment and justice henceforth, even forever.
Amen.
The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this.
Amen.
You say, well, when is he coming? I don't know. He's coming, though.
Amen.
Wait. Wait for him. Wait patiently.
Amen.
Wait faithfully.
Amen.
Don't give up our hope of the glorious appearing of the of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the theologians said, well, he came in the first century. Really? Yeah, they said, but nobody saw him. I see. Doesn't it say here in Revelation that every eye will see him? Yeah, I thought so. Didn't Jesus say that his coming would be like lightning shining out of the east, even unto the west? I've seen lightning, but I never saw that much lightning. Unmistakable. Oh, no. He didn't come in the first century. Others want to tell you, yeah, well, you have to go through the tribulation first. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I thought it said here that he saved us from the wrath to come.
Yes.
Well, that's different. You know, because we've got to pay some price here. You know, people insist on paying for their sin debt. Jesus paid it all.
Yes.
No, it is finished. And he'll come for us. And when he comes for us, it'll be a shock, but we'll be taken up in glory. You say, not the backsliders. They're going to be kept behind. I remember it was Brother Dan and Sister Ann, the revival hour back in the 70s. They say, well, don't you make sure you get your pastor a turkey, they'd say. Got to give him a turkey. It's Thanksgiving, they said. Send your offerings and tithes in, they said. You got to have your tithes in. And so if you don't have your tithes paid up, you're going to be left behind, they said. Imagine that. So I got to get my tithes in or I'm going to be left behind. Partial rapture, they said. Oh, yeah. Only the people that take the turkeys, they're going up. Yeah. I met old Brother Dan in the jail. They put him in jail, not for preaching. He had a used car business. He was a shrewd character and so on, so he got into trouble. At any rate, when the King of Kings comes, he's taking us up to be with him in glory. It's the Davidic covenant. It's an everlasting kingdom that he promised to David. Some thought, well, that meant the son of David is Solomon. But no, he failed God, utterly failed God. He was given everything you can imagine. Power, wealth, women. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. People say, where did he keep all those wives? That's what the Tower of Babel was for. At any rate, imagine that, 700 mothers-in-law. At any rate, so the Davidic covenant, Solomon failed and everybody after him failed. There were four or five good kings. Other than that, 28 bad and evil ones. But the Davidic covenant was an everlasting kingdom. There'll be an everlasting kingdom. Oh, yes. It's coming. It won't be long before Jesus establishes it forever, before thy throne shall be established forever. There were those that waited, and they waited for his coming, and they saw him come, right? His father Zechariah, remember this? And he spoke of the holy covenant, and that his son John the Baptist was going to prepare the way before him, just as Malachi, the last prophecy of the Bible, says in the Old Testament. And he would give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring Jesus from on high hath visited us to give light to those that dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, the Prince of Peace. Now, I alluded to that last chapter in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last word. God won't speak after Malachi. The people of God had become rebellious, idolatrous. They even burned their children as a sacrifice to Baal. So God said, they're not listening to me. I've sent them prophets. They've beaten them. They've killed them. He said, I'm going to speak one last word, and then I'm not going to speak to them for 400 years. Malachi's the last word. And Malachi's word is, well, I think that's what Wesley had in mind when he said, hail the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Now you're going to see that in Malachi chapter 4. That is one of the many appellations for Jesus. You've got 100, well over 100. All of them are descriptive titles of who he is. Well, we know him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Revelation 19, but there are other titles. He's the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. He's the Bread of Life in John 6. He's the Resurrection and the Life in John 11. In John 15, he's the True Vine. Well, he's got so many names, I don't know that I could enumerate them all. But this is found, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. We remember in Matthew 17 in the Transfiguration that he was transfigured before them. That's what's going to happen to me and you, by the way. A transfiguration. If we are here when the Lord comes and sounds the trumpet, we won't have to die. You know, every time I do the funerals, I look back there, and that sometimes the funeral directors are in the room, you know, and I said, we won't need these guys anymore. I said, there are no funeral directors in heaven. And they look at me like that. And I say, well, I mean, we don't have any funeral homes in heaven, do we? We don't have any graveyards. We won't need any funeral directors in heaven. No funeral directors in heaven. No, no. Why? Because Jesus conquered death. And he said, I'll transfigure you. In an instant, it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And so, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then is brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. And so we hail the Son of Righteousness. Now the Son that we depend on 92 million miles away. Why, if it was any closer, we'd burn up. If it was any further away, we'd be icicles. But just by accident, when the Big Bang happened, right, that the Earth is spinning just at the right angle, and it's just idiotic. I'm saying that not in a derogatory sense. Idiocy means lack of knowledge. If you're an idiot, you don't have knowledge. And that's understood. There are a lot of people, I was an idiot till I found the Lord. Now I'm not an idiot anymore. I have the source, the repository of infinite wisdom in the mind of Christ in heaven. Now I'm still learning. We're all just babes, aren't we? What are we learning? But we learn from this book, and this book makes you a smart person. I can tell you that right now. Brilliant. Compared to the rest of the world, I mean, really. Could I confer on you an honorary dignity and give you a donated dignity today and say you're all PhDs? You're all doctorates of Christ. How's that sound? You went to HSU, Holy Spirit University. You got a BA degree, born again, and you feel qualified now. You're now certified. I'll be like the Wizard of Oz and give you a piece of paper. Say, now you're smart. And this isn't to deride anybody that got the college papers and so forth. I'm glad for you. It's good and so forth. But if you don't have Christ, it doesn't mean anything. All right, so his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I mean, how is Jesus going to appear? Like the sun shining in his strength. I mean, human eyes can't behold it. I can tell you that right now. It's a glory of effulgent glory. It's a glory that shines so brightly that no man could see it and live. He dwells in the light that no man can see. Paul writes to Timothy. So his countenance was as the sun that shines in its strength. Well, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that's how creation started, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory, or the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, it'll be something. You know, there's a single verse there in Revelation 22 says, and they shall see his face. They said, well, what does that mean? Everything. When we see him, when we see Christ, we sing, right? When we see him. And the salubrious rays from the radiant countenance of Almighty God will shine upon us. And it will burn out the dross and the filth and the sin. And we will be cleansed and purified in his presence. And with that cleansing goes away all of the nasty curse. What a day it's going to be. Amen. The light of his glory. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I am come as a light in the world, Jesus said. I am, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We go through the Gospel of John. I mean, it's one of his favorite themes, light and power. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Jesus answered in John chapter 12, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Then Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. I am come as a light in the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Do you believe on Jesus today, my friends? I didn't say believe in him. That's easy. Every historian has to believe in him, that he was a person. I mean, I believe in George Washington, but I don't believe on him. I don't trust him with my soul. I have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Believe on me, he says. Rely on me like you were drowning and couldn't swim. And believe on me like you'd cling to somebody that would come as your Savior. And that means a new life, a second birth. Risen with healing in his wings. Now I've got good news, beloved. Now, does anybody have any problems here physically? Anybody have any problems? No, nobody has any problems. Well, you have one problem for sure. You're a bunch of liars. Everybody's got a problem. You say, I don't even want to mention it, Pastor. Might as well not, because people really don't care. I found that out a long time ago. They don't care. I mean, how many times have I told you I've had 9 kidney stones? You think there'd be somebody here who would say, oh, Pastor. You don't care. Wait until you get one. I'm not wishing it on you, but you know, I no sooner say this and somebody ends up with a kidney stone, right? Bob Pampina, I described it to a T, didn't I, Bob? You knew what you had? You could go in and tell the doctor what you had, am I right? And they say, how do you know what you have? It's a knife in your back that slowly turns. Pain increases with each half of a minute. until the point that you are on your back and you are wailing and you can't even cry at this point. That's how bad the pain. At any rate, you say, why am I mentioning it? Because the last time I had a kidney stone, they said, by the way, there's another one up inside. It's waiting for the day of its birth. It's rather cathartic, by the way. But at any rate, no kidney stones in heaven. Isn't that exciting? No gallstones either. No cancer either, by the way. No brain debilitation. No Parkinson's disease. No heart problems. No brain tumors. Sound good to you? Huh? Now the young people say, they don't understand yet. Oh, they will though. Won't be long. I was where you were. Did stupid things, you know, skateboard, nonsense. I mean, really, you're crazy. Young people on two wheels going down the road. You're crazy. Get a little older, get on a motorcycle, right? Now, I'm telling you, if you saw me strapped to the hood of my car going down the road at 60 miles an hour, you'd think I was out of my mind. But if I'm on a motorcycle, it's okay. I've done a few of those funerals. They're not pleasant. Jesus is risen with healing in his wings. Oh, yes. There it is in Malachi. But unto you that fear my name, do you fear his name? The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Wings? If you like to do word studies, that's a good one. Because what you'll find there, actually, in the original language, is horns. Horns? Well, maybe if you do an even further study, you'll find out that horns really speaks of radiant rays. Like the sun rays. You know how the sun comes here and greets us every morning, even when the clouds are out there, and because of those rays, it sends vitamins and, you know, everything that we need. Nothing can grow without the light, the sun. The radiant beams. The radiant beams of Christ with salubrian power to heal us. That's what this means. Healing in his horns. And his rays that come out from him. People say, what are you going to do in heaven? Just going to float around and play a harp? I said, well, you know, harp's a hard thing to play. Now, I play the piano, but there are keys on that harp. But there's a harp right there in there. If I had to pluck each string, I don't know what I'd do. When I get to heaven, you'll be able to play a harp. I said, that's all you're going to do? I said, I don't think that's all you're going to do. I don't even know where you got the idea. Except the Revelation says about it, standing on the sea of glass with harps in their hands. So that's all I've got to go by. But I think there's a lot more that's involved with heaven than that. But if that's all there is, it's better than burning in hell forever. I'll take that. Floating on a cloud and playing a harp. A lot better than burning in a pit for eternity and crying out for one drop of water. Wouldn't you agree? I thought so. So, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, it says. Have you ever cried? I'll bet. We've all cried. God said, I'll wipe all the tears away. Oh, this is back in the, I think the middle 80s or so. One of our dear friends here, Eddie Deutsch and his wife Marie, they were with me in the early days in the 70s. They were an older couple. And I was just a young kid preacher type thing, you know, in my 20s preaching. And here was Eddie and Marie coming to church, enjoying my preaching. And I thought, I was always honored by that. Anybody that was older that came in, the Lovells. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, and we thought they were very old, you know, they're like 50. And we said, oh man, they're old timers, you know. And I mean, it was the Fousers and people like that. They were with me in the early days. And it was an encouragement to me to have them. But Marie had breathing issues. And I remember getting a call. It was at night, and Eddie called me and said, Marie's dying. They were in Sewickley Hospital. So I wanted to be there. So drove over, and there was Marie, and she, you know, and she had that oxygen mask on. And, you know, you only can use that for so long. You have to make a decision. And these are hard decisions for families. What's the decision? Well, you can't be on this oxygen. They can't be intubated for a length of time. So they say, well, it's either we cut your throat and trach you, or you just take the oxygen off and you die. You have to make the decision. So they made the decision, and the decision was to let her go. And Marie was conscious at this point, and she couldn't talk, but she was there, and I took her hand, and she was crying. And I said, Marie, you're gonna see Jesus here shortly. You're about to die. And she knew that, and she just was crying, you know. And there was her husband, Eddie, right by the bedside. And he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out his handkerchief, and he took and tenderly wiped the tears from Marie's eyes. And I said, that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to wipe away the tear from your eye. I tell you, we have a loving Savior. Mm-hmm. A personal Savior that would actually do something like that for us. I'm sure there's more to it than that. Wiping away tears means there shall be no more sorrow. Well, in fact, the whole passage tells us there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yesterday I was with a young fellow. He's not even 50 yet, and all of his teeth are rotten. Many of them are already missing, fell out, but he showed me his teeth, and they were, at the bottom, they were brown and green, and he says, I have to have them all pulled. He said, this is what crack does to you, from smoking crack. I said, well, was it worth it? No. But it's so addictive, and it draws him back into this terrible web, the devil. What can he give you? Well, all he gives you is, came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He has nothing good to give anybody, but he lies to everybody. You're going to miss out on all the fun if you don't follow me. You got to go to the bar and get drunk. You got to get high on marijuana. You got to smoke crack. You got to get the heroin. You got to get the needle in your arm. He's relentless. I hate him, don't you? I hate what he does to people. I want to do what I can. As long as I live, I want to do what I can to liberate some of these people, to give them the light of life, and to say, you don't have to live this life, you can be free. Christ came to save and to liberate us from all addictions. Wipe away all tears, risen with healing in his wings. That's the great promise. Jesus recited it when his first sermon there, you know, he preached in his synagogue at Nazareth. And he opens the scripture, and there it was in Isaiah 61, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, you know, the tears that he wiped away, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What an opportunity it was for everybody that heard him that day to grab hold of him and worship the King of Kings, the King, the mighty Son of David has come to liberate us. Instead, they took up stones to stone him. His very first sermon, they wanted to kill him. And it went on for 3 years thereafter, and they sought opportunities at every juncture to try to get rid of what they considered to be a great troublemaker. Meanwhile, he was the desire of all nations. In the millennium, in the kingdom come that will be done in earth as it is in heaven, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap for joy. There we are. There we're up in heaven there, jumping up and down. Can you imagine doing that, folks? Huh? Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the desert shall blossom as a rose. That's the millennium, folks. That's the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then after that, of course, it's eternity, the eon of eons. What a glory it will be. Risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He descends. In Hebrews 2 it says he became a little lower than the angels. The angels are perplexed. They know this is the second person of the deity. And now he's becoming like men, lower than an angel. I think that they marvel at this. The Bible indicates that they look into this matter without comprehension. And here you and I can receive it like children, understanding it. But the angels, superior in power, knowledge, are mystified because they know who he is. They saw him descend. Even the demons know it. We know who thou art, the Son of the Highest. That's how they addressed him. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, who being in the form of God, as Paul writes, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. How great a love he has had for us. Mild, humble, he lays his glory aside, and he goes through life as I must. Tempted in all points as ye are, but without sin. Yeah, had to be that way. Had to do what the first Adam failed in doing. He had to do it as a human would do it. He had to depend on God like I must depend on God. He had to be filled with the Spirit like I must be filled with the Spirit. And all those things. He never once yielded to the temptations. I've failed. You've failed. Many, many times. But he never. Born that man no more may die. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said. Born to die for us, to take our place at the cross, that we might rise again with him in glory. Born to raise the sons of earth. He rose again on the third day. God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise us up also by his own power. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Born to raise the sons of earth. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now folks, I've given you, I don't know, 20 some verses already. Maybe 30. Maybe 40. A lot of verses. Are you taking this all in?
Amen.
This is God's gift to you. Amen. It's better than anything you'll open up tomorrow. Amen. I'm telling you. Whatever you open up tomorrow is going to break. Whatever you open tomorrow might not even work. Right? Whatever you wake up with tomorrow with all the joy that you have about tearing open the present, it won't mean anything in a few months. It'll end up at Chambers Dump. An inglorious end to such a great gift. But all of it has meretricious value. What I give you has eternal value. So we end with born to give them second birth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's open our hearts to him right now. We can be born again of the word that you heard today. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. There's no halfway with this one. No, no. You'll have to give him your heart. You have to mean it from your heart. You have to repent. You have to give those sins to God. And then you have to trust him for power to overcome them. He'll send his Spirit to help you. Your life will be spent in service to the King. Your life will now be filled with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. You can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit, and some of you do that, and as a result, you don't have what I'm talking about right now. You wish you did. But you can have all of this. It's freely given. Surrender today. Open the gift that God has for you and receive it. Let's stand as we close. Now, if God's speaking to anybody in the room here quietly, I want you to leave your seat. And I want you to join us at the front here. Just kneel down. And let's recommit ourselves to Jesus Christ today. If you've never believed on him, this is Christmas Eve morning. I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to believe on Christ. I want to be saved today. Born again. Born to give them second birth. If you're born once, you'll die twice. The second death is damnation in hell. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once, the physical death. Now, Lord, it's a happy time of the year. Great joy accompanies this holiday. And there was joy that night in heaven when the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." But the message they gave was a message of salvation. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thank you for that salvific message. And we've heard it today, Lord. We've seen what you did in reconciling sinners, going to the cross, bearing our sin record and paying in full. We come as penitent sinners, and we bow at the cross, Lord. And we pray, save us, Lord. Wash us and cleanse us. And make us your own children today. Birth us into your family. Adopt us, O God. And write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you come in glory to bring your kingdom, Lord, let us come with you as conquerors. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to accept the plan of salvation that God has laid forth from the foundations of the earth. And the first point of that plan is that all have sinned. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So begin by confessing your sin before God. That you have sinned against him. You can't even recollect all of the times that you've offended him. He has the record, and that record needs to be expunged. Secondly, it's important to know that God will punish sin. If it goes without atonement, we will pay the ultimate price. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal price is hellfire and brimstone. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But Jesus paid the price and made the atonement on the cross. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." He made an end to our damnation and our debt that we owed to him, paid by his own blood, and justifies us before a holy God. On the third day, in triumph, Jesus rises from the dead. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So call upon him today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Come in to stay. Come in.